When Doug told me yesterday morning that he wasn't feeling too well, the first book that popped into my mind immediately was the book of 2 Timothy. This semester I've been teaching a class on the pastoral epistles, and God has really done something in my heart as I've started to go through these books a third time. I've taught this class a couple times before, but this time through, the Lord has really instilled a passion within me about the contents of these books, and specifically as it relates to the gospel. And so as we come to this Christmas season, we do meditate on why Christ has come. Even this afternoon, we go out to go Christmas caroling and to be about the gospel and evangelism in our community. Certainly, I think the book of 2 Timothy is a great book for us to come to meditate what on our purpose once again as a church, to have that passion for the gospel that the Apostle Paul did. And certainly as Paul comes to the end of his life in the book of 2 Timothy, you see what his true passion was. You see what his whole life was about. You see what drove him. And so I pray that for all of us, that passion, that rekindling of the fire within our hearts would begin, even as we spend our time this morning in this great book. Most of us know quite a bit about the life of the Apostle Paul. And certainly as you walk through the book of Acts, you see his life and his ministry, his missionary journeys. Obviously, you come to the end of the book of Acts, and he's in prison in Rome under house arrest. And the book of Acts ends, as you know, with him proclaiming the gospel from that house church. And the book of Acts ends. That's around 62 AD. But I would tend to guess that many of us don't know that much about Paul's life after that. The book of Acts ends. That's the only book that we have that really gives a formal chronology or a narrative of the early church. And so after Acts ends, we have to kind of piece together what happened. And so as I've done so, and I'm not going to give you all the details of how you could see this. If you want to, you could talk to me afterwards. We could talk about the chronology of it. But what we find out as we study the pastoral epistles is that Paul was released from prison in Rome. And he went out and started doing ministry. He was about the truth. He was about the gospel. And he went to various churches and did that ministry, making sure that the church was that pinnacle of truth and holding fast to the gospel. You see that heresy was coming into the churches, and so Paul was so passionate about the truth that heresy would be fought off and that the truth and that the church would stay true to the message of the gospel. So you see his ministry in 1 Timothy and in Titus, how he was so concerned that the churches would uphold this message and be that light to the nations. We've seen that in times past as we've walked through 1 Timothy. There's the church being that light to the nations. And so for a couple years, that's what Paul was doing. He was out doing ministry. We don't know all the details, but he was certainly about strengthening the churches to be about gospel ministry. But in 64 AD, a man named Nero, he was already in power, and Rome burned. And many people think that he burned Rome, that he started Rome on fire. And that set off a course of events where persecution broke out wide scale for Christianity. Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome and used that to start widespread persecution of Christians throughout the empire. And so Christians were burnt at the stake, they were thrown to the dogs, they were crucified, and all of a sudden the whole Roman Empire was united in opposition to Christians. We can't even begin to understand the kind of widespread, horrible persecution that was going on. And in the midst of that, we believe that the Apostle Paul was captured in Asia Minor from the Romans and taken to Rome. At that time, everyone abandoned Paul, we'll see in 2 Timothy. All his close associates, they all fled because the persecution was so severe, they feared for their lives. And as we walk through 2 Timothy, you see various statements that he makes, especially in chapter 1 and verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all who were in Asia turned away from me. They all left him when he was arrested, and he was taken to Rome, and this time he wasn't under house arrest with the gospel going forth freely from him. He was thrown in a deep, dark dungeon, captured in chains. And so in the midst of all of this, he knows that he's going to die. You come to the end of this book and you see he's awaiting execution. He knows his life is coming to an end. He has not much time left to live. And so what does he do? This is the book of 2 Timothy. He has one letter to write to one man. His last will and testament, if you were, his life, what is it about? And he decides, I want to pass on my life, my ministry, my passion to one man. And that man is Timothy. We know a little bit about Timothy. We've seen his life before, certainly in Philippians. There's the great statement that Paul makes about him, that Paul has no one else like him. Timothy is Paul's closest associate. He's his closest friend. He's the one that knows Paul's life and his ministry better than anyone. And so as Paul is getting ready to die, as Christianity is being persecuted throughout the empire, and it looks like Christianity is doomed to failure because the persecution is so severe, Paul writes this letter to Timothy. It's to pass on the torch of ministry, if you were, to his close associate, and to pass the torch and say, here's what life is all about. So he writes this letter to encourage Timothy, to strengthen him in the midst of persecution, to stand strong for the gospel, and to be about that gospel message wherever he goes. And so we turn to 2 Timothy, and I taught this book and the other pastoral epistles over this semester, and I took a number of weeks to do so. But this morning, I want you to see the big picture of this book, to see the passion of Paul's life for the gospel in all that he does. And so we're going to try to summarize the whole book as we walk through it quickly and just see the passion that Paul had for the gospel. And once again, I just pray that our hearts would be ignited. Even that's the word that Paul uses here in chapter 1. That our hearts would be inflamed with a passion for gospel ministry and that everything we do would be about it. So turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He starts off with his introduction. And he reminds Timothy that he is an apostle by the will of God. God is in control. That is a major emphasis in this book. It looks like Christianity is doomed to failure. It looks like Christianity is going to be stamped out by the persecution. But throughout this book, Paul keeps bringing Timothy back to the fact that God is in control. God has had a plan from eternity past. This is God's will that I was an apostle. And we'll see this emphasis as we walk through this book, that the gospel will not fail because God is the one that's in control. Once again, this book is to strengthen and encourage Timothy to be about this gospel ministry. And so this theme of God's sovereignty that runs throughout this book is to undergird Timothy, to strengthen him, so that he will not waver in the midst of the persecution, but he will be bold and strong for the sake of the gospel. And so even as he begins, he starts off with that reminder that he is an apostle according to God's own will. As he comes down through verses 3 through 5, he reminds Timothy of the fact that Paul served the gospel, served God, just as his forefathers did, and just as Timothy learned the gospel from his mother and grandmother. Paul here is really seeking to remind Timothy that the gospel is not new. The gospel is not something that I made up. It's not something novel, but it goes all the way back to our forefathers. And Timothy, remember that your mother and grandmother themselves are the ones that taught you the truth. And so as he comes into verse 6, he says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In light of the fact that this gospel is so glorious, in light of the fact that it's true, Paul urges Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. That, in many ways, I think is some of the theme of this book as he comes into 6 through 8 here. It's the idea of, you know a fire, how it can start to die down a little bit. And the idea here is take the billows, pump the air into the fire, let it kindle into full flame again. It's a metaphor to speak about our passion. It's a metaphor to be burning inside with that passion for the gospel, as we'll see here. And so as Timothy is under such a weight of persecution and is tempted to turn away and to shrink back, Paul says, fan that passion into flame. It's the gift of God. And we'll see that once again, coming into verse 7 here, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God is the one through his spirit which enables us and empowers us to be about power and love and discipline. Not of timidity, not of cowardice. That was the temptation in the midst of the persecution, to shrink back, to be a coward. But the Spirit of God, which God has given to each of us, is a spirit of power. And so that is what Paul exhorts Timothy to. He exhorts him to fan into flame this passion, the gift of God, related, of course, to the Spirit of God who gives the gifts of God, because the Spirit himself that we have is not a spirit of cowardice. He is a spirit of power and love and discipline. And so that brings us to verse 8, which is the theme verse of, I would say, the whole book. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's the message of this book. And it's somewhat weakened even by the NASB, by the translation of join with me in suffering. Literally, it's suffer. That's the command. The command is suffer with me for the gospel. In the context in which this is written, if Timothy was to remain faithful to the gospel, that's the inevitable result. If Timothy was going to stand firm and obey the letter here that we have to him, if he was to stand firm for the gospel, there is no other option. Persecution was widespread, and so if Timothy is going to be faithful to the gospel, if he's going to proclaim the gospel, if he's going to stand for the gospel, that was unanimous. It was synonymous with suffering. And in fact, we know from church history that Timothy was martyred. He gave his life for the sake of the gospel in seeking to preach it to the Ephesian unbelievers. And so as Paul gave his life for the gospel, he calls Timothy to a life of faithfulness to the gospel that inevitably would result in suffering. Now I recognize that in our situation, maybe there won't be that same level of persecution, that same level of suffering if we stand for the gospel. But certainly it challenges me. You know, are we facing the same kind of persecution, and yet do we at the same time sometimes become ashamed of the gospel and of the testimony of our Lord? It is a challenge. We don't face that same kind of persecution, and yet sometimes we nonetheless are ashamed of the gospel. And so Paul says, suffer with me, and we'll see that thread run throughout the whole book. That is the call that he calls us to, calls Timothy to, and thereby us. And once again, it's according to the power of God, and he constantly reminds Timothy that it's all about God's power. It's about God's strength. We cannot do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God indwelling us, because the Spirit is not a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power. We suffer according to the power of God. It's God's sovereignty that gives us strength. It's such an awesome reminder to us that if we are going to be about the gospel as God calls us to, we need God's Spirit empowering us. We need that reminder. We need that strength that can only come from him. And so he interweaves that thread throughout this whole book. But as he comes down through here, verses 9 and 10, he wants to remind Timothy of how great the gospel is and what the gospel is all about. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See how wonderful and glorious the gospel is? The gospel is what saves us, or God is what saves us through the gospel and calls us to a holy calling. Not by what we do, but by his grace. You notice that it's the gospel that abolishes death and brings life and immortality to light. That's how glorious this gospel is. It saves us. It calls us. It abolishes death and brings immortality to light. That is why it is worth it to suffer for the gospel. That is why it is so glorious of a message. It's because it's all about eternal life. It's about the promise of life that we have in Christ Jesus, even as he mentions even in verse 1. That is what it's all worth it for. And that's what he says in verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Right? That's why I was appointed this herald of this gospel message. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Once again, that call to suffering. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Great verse, right? That is why he suffers all these things. And that is why he is not ashamed. But we have to correct a little bit the translation, because literally it says, "And I am convinced that he is able to guard my trust until that day." And you ask, what is my trust? What does that mean? And obviously NASB comes with one interpretation of that. But I would say my trust is literally what Paul calls my gospel elsewhere. My trust is this glorious gospel message that has been entrusted to Paul. And so Paul says, Timothy, suffer for the gospel. He says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says, I myself am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. And I believe that God is able to guard the gospel. Timothy, it looks like Christianity is going to be stamped out. It looks like persecution, like Nero is going to kill all the Christians. It looks like everyone is abandoning Christianity left and right. But you know what, Timothy? God is able to guard the gospel. God is in control. He will not allow his gospel to fail. That is why it is worth it to suffer for it and to stand for it, because God will prevail. Yes, I am sitting here in prison, and I may die. I know that I'm going to die, even Paul says later. But do you know what? That mission doesn't end with me. The gospel does not die with me. It will continue on. God will prevail. And so he says God is able to guard that gospel. But then he calls Timothy to do the same in verse 13. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Notice this, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And what is that treasure? You know what it is. It's the gospel. Paul says, God is able to guard the gospel, so you do what? Guard the gospel. Guard that very same thing. It's that tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. On the one hand, the gospel cannot fail. It will not fail because God is in control. But on the other hand, Paul says, Timothy, you be passionate. Fan that passion into flame. You guard the gospel. You do not be ashamed of the gospel. You suffer for the gospel. He says, guard it through the Holy Spirit. Once again, but it can only happen through God's power, through the power of God's Spirit that dwells within you. That is the only way that you will be able to stand firm for the gospel. I hope you see, as Paul opens up this book, what drives him. I hope you see what motivates all that he does. It's all the gospel. It's all about, for Paul, guarding that gospel, living for it in all that he does. And so as he ends with verses 15 through 18, which talk about the fact that everyone turned away from him, but Onesiphorus was not ashamed. He gives the negative example and a positive example of what it means to stand for the gospel. Continue on, and I want to survey some different things throughout the rest of the book. But certainly chapter 1 sets the tone for the whole book. It shows the purpose of this book is to suffer for the sake of the gospel and in the power of God. And so, of course, what does Paul call him to in chapter 2? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Flowing through that same theme. It's about being strong. It's about persevering. It's about not being ashamed of the gospel, but even willing to suffer for it. But once again, it's only in God's grace. It's only in his power and through his power that we're able to do this. And so he talks about entrusting this gospel message. This gospel message is a treasure. It's been entrusted to Paul. And so Paul passes on to Timothy. And he's passing the torch to him and he says, this is what you are to be about with your life and your ministry. It's about this gospel message. And he also tells Timothy, you then make sure you pass it on to others in verse 2. But then he comes in verse 3 and comes back to this theme. Once again, he says, suffer. That's the command. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Notice he brings in the example of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. What do all three of those have in common? They all work hard, right? You watch the Olympics, most of you, right? You know that those athletes trained and trained and trained and trained. You know about soldiers. You know how they train and train, the discipline, the hard work, the diligence that they put. You know about a farmer. Their hard work is proverbial, how they get up early to go take care of the crops. In each one of these three cases, it's discipline, it's diligence, it's hard work. But also in all three of these examples, why do they do that? Why does the soldier work so hard? It's to please the one who enlisted him. Why does the athlete work so hard? It's to win the prize. Why does the hardworking farmer work so hard? It's to receive his share of the crops. The only way that you can be so diligent, so hardworking, so disciplined is if you keep that goal in mind, that goal of the gospel. And so that's where he goes in verse 8. He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It's only as you keep him in mind, you keep that goal in mind, that you are going to be able to be that kind of disciplined person like the soldier and the farmer and the athlete. It's only when you keep him in the forefront of your mind, you keep the glory of the gospel before you at all times, that you will be able to suffer for the gospel and be disciplined for the gospel and never be ashamed of the gospel. It's only because of how glorious the gospel is that we would be able to suffer, and it's only through God's power. And so he reminds Timothy of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. And that's why it's worth it. Right? I suffer hardship for that. What does that which go back to? It goes back to the gospel. He says, that's why I'm suffering hardship. It's worth it. I'm here in prison, but it's for the sake of the gospel, and so it's worth it. But once again, what does he need to remind Timothy of? But the word of God is not imprisoned. I sit here in chains. Right? Persecution is widespread across the empire. Christianity is being snuffed out. But what? God is able to guard the gospel. And even though I'm in chains, the word of God is not in chains. The word of God will go forth. I will die, but the gospel will not die. God is still in control. And so you, Timothy, be about the gospel. And that's what he says in verse 10, for this reason I endure all things. I'll go through anything. I will persevere through any persecution. I will stand under any hardship. I will never be ashamed. I will endure everything for the sake of those who are chosen. I will do anything for the sake of those who God has chosen, the elect, who God has chosen in eternity past to receive salvation, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says it's so worth it to suffer for the gospel. It's all about eternal life. It's all about people obtaining salvation. And he says, I'll endure anything for that, for the sake of those people whom God has chosen. It's a crazy statement if you think about it for a little while. Who are these whom God has chosen? Well, we know, we've heard the term before, they're the elect. They're those whom God has chosen in eternity past. But you know what Paul's saying here? If you read it carefully, you see that they're not saved yet. Paul knows that God is in control, that the gospel will not fail. And he says, I'll suffer everything for the sake of those whom God has chosen, but have not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He says, I'll do everything so that I can be the instrument that God uses to call them to salvation. He says, it's worth it. I'll suffer anything for it so that they may obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, that eternal glory. Do you see why it's so worth it to be about the gospel? Do you see how glorious it is to even suffer for the gospel? It's so glorious. And Paul says, I'll endure everything for the sake of the gospel. He says, Timothy, you need to be about the same. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Suffer for the gospel. Be about the gospel in all that you do. And he reminds Timothy once again in 11 through 13 about how glorious the gospel is. If you died with him, we will live with him. Right? The resurrection. If you endure, we will reign with him. Glorious. If you endure everything for the sake of the gospel, you will reign with Christ in his kingdom. And he reminds Timothy over and over of the glory of the gospel. Isn't it worth it? Can't we see how passionate Paul was about the gospel? That he would even be willing to endure all things so that people will be saved. That's what life's about. Right? That's what life's about, is people obtaining eternal salvation, eternal glory, as he says in verse 10. And of course, as as we looked at the setting of this book, heresy is coming in all over the place. There's false teaching infiltrating the church. And so that's what he talks about in verses 14 and following, about these false teachers who have come in to the church. And in verse 18, they have said that the resurrection has overcome, and they have upset the faith of some. Some people have even believed their heretical, damning, false teaching. And what has it resulted in? It has upset the faith of some. They have rejected the faith. They claim to be believers. They were in the church. But once again, the persecution comes. The heresy comes. Everything looks so bleak, right? And people are leaving the churches in droves, probably. So what does Paul say once again? Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. He has to remind Timothy once again, look, it looks like persecution's coming, everyone's abandoning the gospel. It looks like even false teaching is coming in and people are rejecting the faith. But what? But God is still in control once again. He knows those who are His. He knows those whom He has chosen. Don't become discouraged, Timothy. It looks like, if you look only on the outside, it looks like the gospel is failing. It looks like God's plan is failing. It looks like the church is going to be stamped out. But you be strong. In the midst of all this massive persecution, God is still in control. The gospel is not in chains. I may be in chains as the apostle to the Gentiles, as your mentor and teacher and friend. I may die, but the gospel will not die. God is still in control, and those whom God has chosen, He knows who they are. Those people cannot apostatize. Those people cannot reject the gospel. God knows whom He has chosen in eternity past, and they are His. He owns them. So Timothy, don't become discouraged by the situation around you. Fan that passion into flame. Be passionate about this gospel, this ministry, and stand strong for it. And so he finishes off the chapter with encouraging him to correct the false teachers with gentleness. And he comes into chapter 3 and reminds Timothy that in the last days, difficult times will come. And he talks about the godlessness of those in the last days. And he comes down through chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and talks about these false teachers and how they're infiltrating households and leading people away from the truth. But he calls Timothy in verse 10 to follow after his life, to follow after his purpose. Pick up in chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Right? I've gone through so much for the sake of the gospel, but God has always rescued me. God is always in control. And he comes to this verse that is such a challenge to me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What a challenging verse. If we desire to live godly, Paul says we will be persecuted. And it challenges me and causes me to ask the question, if I'm not being persecuted, am I really living the godly life that God calls me to? Once again, I don't want to think that, you know, suggest to you that just because we're not being thrown into prison and flogged and killed, that we're not being faithful to the gospel, but it's certainly a challenging thought to me. If people aren't opposed to the gospel message, am I really living this kind of life? The gospel message is inherently repulsive to people that do not know the gospel. And so Paul reminds Timothy that this is our lot in life. That's what we are going to face if we are faithful to the gospel, that there will be that persecution. Maybe not, maybe we won't be burned at the stake. But maybe it'll just be rejection on some way, shape, or form, or mocking. But it challenges me that am I being faithful to the gospel? Am I not being ashamed of the gospel as Paul calls us to? And he goes on, he continues, and I want you to see how as he ends this book, he ties the gospel in with the word of God. He says, "But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, look, yes, there's going to be evil men, wicked men, imposters. They're just going to get worse and worse and worse. But you continue in the things that you've been convinced of. You know the scriptures. You know the truth of God's word. And that from childhood, he says, you've known these sacred writings which are able to what? To give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. The word of God is what contains the words of life. It contains the wisdom for salvation. And as you walk through these pastoral epistles, you see that that's what Paul's emphasis is. We need to hold fast to the truth of the gospel message. Heresy comes in and attacks the gospel. And as you see, there's many who are ensnared by the devil, who twist the truth and therefore subvert the gospel message. And so as Paul comes throughout this book, he's constantly emphasizing that the truth of the gospel message is what saved. It's a propositional message. It's truth that must be believed. And so that's why Paul is so vigilant to defend the truth of the gospel. He's so careful because if the truth of that gospel is twisted or distorted or maligned by this heretical false teaching, people will not be saved. And so he brings Timothy back to Scripture, back to the truth, as he does throughout all the pastoral epistles. And he reminds him what the truth is all about. And that's where he comes in verse 16 and says, the great verse that we all know and love, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know that word there for adequate? That probably isn't adequate of a translation. It really has the idea of sufficient, or even probably better than that, has the idea of proficient. It's the idea someone is good at what they're doing. You want to be equipped for gospel ministry? You want to be equipped for doing God's will? It's the word of God that makes you proficient, that makes you an excellent minister of the gospel, equipped for every good work. Any good work that you want to be equipped for, it's the gospel and the truth of God's word that equips us for that. It's profitable, it's useful, it's sufficient. That is what the gospel and the scriptures are all about. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's just a challenge to me. As we're about the proclamation of the gospel, it's to make sure that we always come back to Scripture. The Scripture is what defines for us how to live and how to obtain salvation. And so it's inspired by God. God Himself has breathed out Scripture. That guarantees that it will be useful. That guarantees that God's word will accomplish its purpose because it's given by God Himself. And so any ministry that we do, anything that we're about in this church needs to come back to Scripture so that we may be adequate for any good work that we want to do. We want to see people's lives come to faith and salvation. We want to see the church built up and grow. We want to see all these eternal results. It's got to come back to God's word. That's what's adequate for these good works. And so in light of all this, Paul comes into chapter 4 and says, I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. It's easy to pass over that verse. I don't think we could really understand how solemn that verse is. He says, Timothy, imagine that you're in the presence of God himself. You're standing before the throne of the Almighty God and of Christ Jesus himself, who is the judge. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing and by his kingdom, you know how glorious that's going to be. When Christ comes again on a white horse with a sword proceeding from his mouth. Imagine yourself there. That's how solemn this is, Timothy. That's how important this is, Timothy. You see the connection with what we just said? He says, Scripture is useful. It's sufficient for all life and ministry. You want to be about the gospel? You want to be about the church standing firm to the gospel? The word of God is sufficient for that. And so then he comes in chapter 4 and says, so I solemnly charge you, Timothy, this is what your life is to be about. This is what you are to be about in all that you do, preach the word. It's a natural implication of what we just read in chapter 3. If Scripture is God-breathed, if Scripture is what achieves these eternal results, if Scripture is what brings about the transformation of lives, the salvation of the lost, and the building up of God's church, then what do? It's obvious. You preach the Word. You proclaim the message. You always proclaim God's Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Literally good time and bad time. When it's convenient to preach and when it's not convenient to preach. Be about the proclamation of the Word. Once again, I think this has everything to do with the gospel. And it doesn't limit it from being about the church as well, but we want to see the eternal results. We want to see people come to faith in Christ. We want to see the gospel go forth and the church strengthen according to the gospel truth. Then preach the Word. All the time, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right? Bring the Word of God on people to bear on people's lives. Show them their sin and say, look, you fall short of God's message. You fall short of God's Word. And so you reprove them and rebuke them and exhort them and call them to repentance and faith in Christ. And he says, with great patience and instruction. Yet you don't do that in a way that's in your face and just bold and brash. No, you're patient as you proclaim the Word to people over and over, believers and unbelievers alike. You're patient and you're instructing them. You just kind of don't hit them across the head with God's Word and leave them to their own devices. No, you're patient as you constantly bring the Word of God to bear on people's lives. That's what life and ministry is all about. You see what you know, you watch Paul's life, you've read about Paul's life, you know that that's what drove everything that he did. It was about the gospel. It was about the truth of the gospel, guarding it, right? That theme that we saw in chapter 1, making sure that the heretical false teaching did not compromise the gospel in any way, shape, or form, but being faithful to the truth of God's message. You, Timothy, guard that gospel. It's so important. Don't let anything compromise the message. Because it's all about God's truth. And where is that truth found? It's found here. This is where you find the truth of salvation. This is where you find everything that's useful for spiritual transformation of life. And so, Timothy, in all that you do, proclaim God's Word. Proclaim that gospel message. Proclaim that apostolic message that results in people's transformation and eternal good. He says, you know that the time's going to come when people will not want to hear this. They're going to want to hear what's easy to hear. They're going to have their ears tickled, as it says in verse 3. They're just going to pile up for themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. But Timothy, you got to be faithful to proclaim the gospel as it is, the truth of God's Word. And so it says, you be sober in all things. Once again, endure hardship or suffer. It's the call of this book, to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, be all that God has made you to be. Proclaim the gospel message to the lost. Be an evangelist, right? Do not compromise the gospel message in any way, but proclaim it in all that you do. And so we come to the end of this awesome book. And what does Paul say? For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. In the time of my departure has come, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. I can't even come to the end of this book without just becoming emotional about it. You think about the Apostle Paul's life. You think about all that he went through, all that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. He lived and died for the sake of the gospel. And he comes to the end of his life and he says, it's it. I'm done. I've finished the course. And I think about my life and I think, how am I going to be able to respond on that day? When maybe I know my death is coming like Paul did. I'm already being poured out. You know what a drink offering is, right? It's this picture of an offering that you took on a sacrifice on an altar and you just poured it out. And it's like Paul saying, the very last drop of my life is being poured out in ministry. I've poured out my whole life for the sake of the gospel. I've given it all. And it challenges me. Will I be able on the day of my deathbed to look back on my life and say, I've given everything for the sake of the gospel? That's my life. I would suffer anything. I was never ashamed for the gospel. I stood firm according to the truth of God's word. I never allowed heresy to infiltrate and compromise the message. I guarded the gospel that was entrusted to me. No matter what persecutions, no matter what suffering, no matter what opposed the church, I could say that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And then once again, as Doug even mentioned last week, this verse, and in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What's my reward? Why is it all worth it? Because I will receive the crown of righteousness. The reward is righteousness. Eternal life, as Paul says elsewhere, righteousness. That is why it is all worth it. I will give up everything for the sake of that, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. We won't finish the rest of the book there, but just an awesome reminder to us. You look at Paul's life, it challenges us all to think, is that my life? Is that what I'm about? When the midst of persecution on a worldwide scale, when the gospel is being attacked from every side, where heretical false teachers were infiltrating the church and leading people away from the faith, am I going to stand firm for the gospel? Am I going to proclaim the gospel? Am I going to guard that which has been entrusted to me? Am I willing to suffer for the gospel? Challenging thoughts. But you see that that's what Paul's life was. And as Timothy received this letter, certainly I think I could just imagine how he would have felt when he received it. Here's his beloved Apostle Paul, his mentor, his friend, closest person in the world to him. You can just imagine how Timothy would have felt as he's about to die. This apostle to the Gentiles, the one who God had used in such a powerful way to see the gospel go forth to the Gentiles. And here he's about to die. You could see that Timothy, no matter how strong he was, would be tempted to give up, tempted to shrink back, tempted to be ashamed and to be silent. But the Apostle Paul comes in with this letter of 2 Timothy and he strengthens him and he encourages him. He says, Timothy, fan into flame that passion. God is in control. God will guard his gospel. The word of God is not in chains. God knows those who are his. He is in control. Those whom he has elected from eternity past will not go to hell. He has saved them. And so you, Timothy, be willing to suffer everything for the sake of the elect. Give it your all. I know some people, when they think of God's sovereignty, they think of it as an excuse of why not to be about evangelism. That's often the argument that I'll hear is, if you really believe in God, that God has chosen people, why would you be about the gospel? God's already chosen them. For Paul, it's the exact opposite. For Paul, it's only because God is sovereign. It's only because God is in control. It's only because God enables us and empowers us through his Spirit that I can be about the gospel at all. It's only because God has chosen people that I know that I could go out and proclaim the gospel, and those people whom God has chosen will be saved. That's what fuels us. That's what drives us, as Paul said in chapter 2. I'll suffer everything for the sake of the elect so that they will obtain of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. I'll give it my all. And so Paul calls Timothy, he says, do the same, Timothy. Suffer. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Awesome message for us. Awesome challenge for us. This semester, I've been so convicted. As I read through this book, I read through Paul's life and what he exhorted Timothy to, and I have to put myself up to this and say, is that what marks my life? Is that what I'm about? It's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. And so as we go from here, let's meditate on that. And we have opportunity even this afternoon to be about the gospel and through this Christmas season to proclaim Christ, to never be ashamed of him, to hold fast the truth of the gospel message which saves. It's so glorious, it's so worth it, that it's even worth suffering and dying for. And so as we come to the end of this, let's close in prayer and just meditate on the truth of the gospel that has saved us, about eternal life, eternal glory. Just the great statement, if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we come to the end of this morning, we're challenged. We look at the Apostle Paul's life and we see that he gave it his all. He suffered, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked. He did everything for the sake of the gospel. He fought to see the gospel preserved in the churches. He fought to see it proclaimed to the lost. And he knew that you were in control. We pray that we would do everything by your Spirit and by your power. We're reminded throughout here that it's only through your power that we can suffer in this way, according to the power of God. That God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. We thank you that you have empowered us with your Holy Spirit to be about this gospel, to be willing to suffer everything for your name's sake. I pray that as we meditate on this, that you would work your truth into our hearts and change us and transform us, that there would be practical ways in which our lives would change, so that we would conform to your message. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.